The 15th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And I simply want to consider the verse that is found in verse 21, which says, "And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross." This evening, I want us to share together a meditation on the subject of experiencing the cross of Jesus Christ. As I was preparing over the course of the week to share something with us, I stumbled upon this particular chapter, and my heart was being drawn initially to the verse where we find the record of the thieves on the cross who are hanging one on the left and one on the right to Jesus Christ. But as I continue to read the verse, the verses that our brother read for us earlier on, my heart began to stick to this verse 21. And I began to think upon this man that the scripture calls Simon of Cyrene. And I began to think to myself, what is the significance of the Holy Spirit placing this particular verse here for us to read? Upon maybe a first reading or a cursory reading, it would seem like just an incidental statement, a historical fact that's mentioned here, which doesn't really add or take away from the story of Jesus on his way to the cross. But out of the four Gospels that we have given to us in the Bible, the Holy Spirit records this verse three times. This man called Simon of Cyrene is presented to us by Luke, by Mark, and by Matthew. And so I began to think to myself, perhaps there is something that the Lord wants us to learn concerning this man and the nature and experience of the cross. And so this evening we're going to consider that very briefly. But before we do that, let's bow our heads again in prayer and ask for God's blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening and this opportunity that you have given to us to gather together under the banner and lordship of Jesus, and to reflect upon his glorious death and resurrection on behalf of sinners such as ourselves. Today, O Lord, we get the opportunity to join with our brothers and sisters across the world to remember that Jesus died, and to try to delve into the implications of that for our lives. And so we come this evening recognizing our need for grace. Heavenly Father, nothing of spiritual benefit can happen here right now unless you aid us with your Holy Spirit. For many people, Lord, they sit here and, oh God, their minds are already wandering and their minds are outside of this hall already. You see and you know. What is it that is able to draw their minds back to you but the power of the Holy Spirit? I pray for everyone here and ask you, O God, that the seed of the word would not be unprofitable in their hearts, but that you would indeed open the eyes of faith and open the ears of faith and cause them to hear and see and to feel something of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is he not worthy, the King who died for sinners such as ourselves? Bring glory to your Son this evening as we hear your word preached. And as we continue in song, bring glory to Christ. I pray that perhaps there is someone here who has not truly experienced the cross for themselves. May today be a day of salvation in Jesus' name. And for as many as are here that belong to you and are under the authority of Christ, we pray that you would refresh us again under the blessing of your word. Come and show us the beauty of our Lord's sufferings. Oh God, show us the glory of Calvary. As we have just sung, lead us to Calvary, we pray. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me briefly give us the context of what we are reading, and then we will get into the verse properly. At this point in the story of our Lord's humiliation, Jesus Christ has already been arrested. He has been betrayed by his disciple Judas and handed to the Jewish authorities, who have unlawfully taken him to trial and sentenced him to death. By the time we reach verse 21, which we are looking at, our Lord Jesus is being led from the Praetorian headquarters, the headquarters of the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, to the hill of Calvary, where, like a lamb led to slaughter, according to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53, he is to be crucified for the sins of the world. Now, part of the punishment for a criminal sentenced to die in this way under Roman law was that they would have to carry for themselves the wooden beam, or at least part of the wooden beam that would make up their cross at the place of crucifixion. And what we are told by historians is that this beam would normally weigh between 34 to 45 kilograms. I don't know what you carry in the gym if you're a gym person, but whilst one could say that this was a relatively heavy piece of material to carry, we are told that most adult males would have been able to carry this beam without much need of assistance. But what we find in this particular passage, brothers and sisters and friends, is that Jesus Christ, our Lord, was not able to make that journey without assistance. What a strange piece of detail the Holy Spirit puts in this passage for us to reflect upon. Here is Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the Son of God, who we are told created all things by his word and upholds all things by the very same. The Lord Jesus Christ, who even in the days of his flesh demonstrated his deity in the miraculous works which he performed, which included raising people from the dead, feeding 5,000 and 7,000 at his own will, demonstrating that he was sovereign over the natures of man and the natures of spirits. And yet at this particular point, you find him stumbling and struggling and unable to bear this seemingly easy piece of wood to the place of crucifixion. What a wonderful, wonderful piece of detail. But the question then that we must ask ourselves is, why has this happened? Why is it that the Lord Jesus Christ was not able to take this journey from the Praetorian headquarters down the Via Dolorosa to the cross of Calvary? What is it that limited his strength and rendered him disabled and unable to achieve this journey? Well, let's look together at verse 15 of chapter 15, which gives us a clue for us to investigate. Verse 15 of chapter 15, we read, "So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." Having scourged Jesus. That perhaps is the answer as to why Jesus Christ was not able to reach his destination alone. Scourging. What is scourging? Well, a scourge was an instrument of torture. It was a whip that had multiple strands that were attached to the handle. And at the end of each strand of the scourge were metal shards and glass and broken bones that were attached to the ends of this instrument so that it could be used as an instrument of torment when whipped by the Praetorian Guard to attach itself to the body of the victim and rip into the skin. Once the victim was whipped by these metal shards, it would grip into the skin and tear it away. The point is simply this. The goal of the scourging was to either, number one, execute the victim completely, or to weaken the victim to a state just short of collapse and death. Perhaps some of you in your minds are thinking about that popular rendition of the Lord's Crucifixion by Mel Gibson, The Passion of the Christ. And I'm sure if you've seen that, you can visualize something of the goriness of what I am saying. One commentator described it like this: as the Roman soldiers repeatedly struck the victim's back with full force. Now, what would happen is that there would be a piece of wood that the victim would have to lean on and be tied to. And the purpose was to expose the back of the victim to its maximum capacity so that no part of the back would be free from this kind of pain that was to be inflicted. And so the Roman soldiers repeatedly struck the victim's back with full force. The iron balls would cause deep contusions, and the leather thongs and sheep bones would cut into the skin and subcutaneous tissues. Then, as the flogging continued, the lacerations would tear into the underlying skeletal muscles and produce quivering ribbons of bleeding flesh. Pain and blood loss would generally set the stage for circulatory shock. This is what Jesus experienced hours before his crucifixion by the hand of an unjust governor who himself testified to and knew of the innocence of Christ. But because he wanted to please the crowd, he decided to go further than executing the sentence of crucifixion by even asking that Jesus would be whipped in this way. But you have to remember, friends, that Jesus suffered more than just the scourging of his flesh. You remember that hours before this, he had been kidnapped by Roman and Jewish security personnel. And he had been unlawfully taken to the Sanhedrin, who had held him captive for hours through the night, so that at this time he has not slept. So Jesus would have been suffering not only from the wounds that he had been exposed to, but exhaustion from no sleep. He would have been suffering from the pain that was inflicted by the crowns that were placed on his head by the Roman guards. And he would also have been suffering at this time from the physical abuse he suffered from the Sanhedrin the night before. You remember, right? They covered his face and they began to punch him and to pull at his beard and to spit upon him. And they began to mock him. Who has experienced this kind of suffering before? The Lord Jesus Christ at this point had experienced such pain that it was a shock that he was still alive. By the time they had inflicted all this kind of torture on him, Jesus was most likely in critical condition and perhaps lapsing in and out of consciousness. Friends, think about it. I want you to remember who we are talking about. This is the Son of God, the King of glory. And you remember that at any time, just as he himself had said, he could have put an end to it all. He could have called into action the legion of angelic hosts to deliver him and bring this humiliation to a close. But he did not do that. Amazingly, wonderfully, magnificently, mysteriously, he kept on going. Friends, it is here that we see the strength of our Savior's love for you and I. For what man would willingly endure such contradiction from sinners when he had the power and capacity to put an end to it all? I'm reminded of the words that were spoken by Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 18, when he said, "No one takes my life from me. I give it up willingly." Willingly, despite how excruciating the pain was, for the love that he had in his heart for the Father and for you and I, he wasn't going to give up the ghost. He chose to endure all the suffering that came his way until he had earned our salvation on the cross. What kept him going, you might ask? Well, its answer is simple. It was love for us. It was the thought that if he did not finish his mission, there would be no redemption for sinners. It was the reality that if he did not despise the shame that he was suffering at the time, although he was innocent, and go all the way to the cross and bear the curse of the sins of the world, there would never be a time where you and I could gather like this and say, "God has forgiven us." You and I would still be under the curse. You would still be facing the wrath of God. These were the thoughts that were running through the minds of the holy and just one, Jesus Christ. He was thinking of you on the Via Dolorosa. His desire was that through his own suffering, he would deliver us from a greater suffering in the torments of hellfire. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 puts it like this: "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is at the right hand of God." What an amazing Savior we have. But let's look again at the passage that we are considering in verse 21 and consider the text under three headings briefly. I want us to look firstly at the fact that to experience the cross is to experience God's gracious providence. Secondly, to experience the cross is to experience Christ bearing your burden. And thirdly, to experience the cross is to bear Christ's burden for him. Let's look at the first point. To experience the cross is to experience God's gracious providence. And we're told in verse 21 that there was a passerby named Simon of Cyrene who was compelled to carry his cross. The King James Version puts it like this. There was one Simon of Cyrene. His name was Simon. It was a very popular name among the Jewish people at the time. He was from a place called Cyrene, which is modern-day Libya, if you know your geography, which is just at the top of the north of Africa, the African continent. So here is this man. The Bible tells us that he is coming in from the country, meaning that he is just arriving from wherever he's coming from into the city of Jerusalem, a seeming nobody who perhaps probably did not even understand what was going on with the crowd at the time. And yet he's coming in to make his way to his own destination, and whilst he is apprehended by the Roman guards and compelled, the word compelled means to be forced to carry the cross. Now you can imagine, brothers and sisters, that this man had wanted nothing to do with this. You can imagine that he wasn't interested in this kind of mission. He was coming to do whatever he wanted to do and to go on his way. But this is a Roman guard we are talking about. It's almost similar to having a Nigerian military officer stopping you and asking you to do something. Whilst in this day we might plead the law, in those days the Roman guards were the law. And so when they asked you to do something, it would be in your best interest to oblige them. And so unwillingly he comes and he carries the cross for Jesus Christ. Now, there are some pictures that you might have seen of Jesus carrying the cross on one end and Simon Cyrene carrying the cross on another end, but that's not the correct picture. If you read the description of this event given by Luke, you find that this man takes the entire cross and Jesus walks in front of him as they make their way to Calvary. The point that I'm trying to make, friends, is that this man's encounter with Jesus was as a result of God's gracious providence. He had not planned to meet with Jesus, and he did not desire to do so. But somehow, in God's grace, God organizes his life so that he would be the one out of a crowd of multitudes to be selected to bear and experience the cross of Jesus Christ in a unique way. And I believe, friends, that there are some of us in this room who can testify to a similar experience. When you look at your conversion, with truth in your heart, you can say that I did not plan to become a Christian. I was not looking for Christ. Perhaps I was a Christian in name, but I was content in my sin and I was happy living for my own self. But God, in his grace, organized your life in such a way, whether through a series of troubles that led you to have to consider the salvation of your soul, or perhaps you were invited to an event such as this, not of your own doing or your own invention, or perhaps you just saw the leaflet on WhatsApp or something and you said, well, let me come, I have nothing to do this Friday evening. Perhaps you are even here right now and the reality of Jesus Christ has not really dawned upon you. You are not a religious person like that. But here you are today, like Simon of Cyrene, and I believe that what God is doing is compelling you to consider the reality of his Son. And what a mercy that is, if God is doing that in your heart. For the Bible makes it clear that the only people who one day, when they die and are translated into the next life, will stand before God as forgiven and clothed in righteousness are those who have taken the time to think upon the cross and to surrender themselves to it. So here you are this evening, under the sovereign grace of God, and God has brought you here to consider the cross. Perhaps as I'm preaching to you even right now, holy thoughts are intruding your mind that never did before, causing you to wonder about what is so special about Jesus and if he is worth surrendering all your life to. Well, the scriptures are not clear concerning what happens to this Simon of Cyrene after this particular event. But it gives us a clue in this verse that would cause us to believe that this man eventually put his faith in Jesus Christ and led his children and his family to faith in the Lord as well. You notice in verse 21, when Mark is writing this, he describes Simon of Cyrene as the father of Alexander and Rufus. Why would he put that there? Surely it's because the people who he's writing to, the Roman Christians, would have known who Alexander and Rufus was. And if you turn to Romans chapter 16, you find that there is a man called Rufus who the Apostle Paul is greeting. And he says, greet Rufus for me, and also greet his mother, who has been a mother to me also. So it seems as though, whilst it's not said that Jesus even says anything to this man on this journey to Calvary, there is an exchange in the spirit. And God, by the Spirit of God, begins to speak to this man concerning the uniqueness of his son. Perhaps this man looked upon the face of Christ as they journeyed to Golgotha, and he saw the swellings, and he saw the wounds, and he saw this blood. But at the same time, he was able to see on the face of this man a calm and a peace that ought not to be present in the life of a man that was about to face the kind of suffering that Jesus would endure. Perhaps as he walked to Golgotha along with Jesus, he saw Jesus looking upon the crowd and weeping for the women who were weeping for him, as he thought about the judgment of God that was going to come upon them. Again, we're not given the details, but I'm sure if you were the man, when you're at Golgotha and the wooden beam is taken off your back, you would want to wait to see what exactly is happening. And so perhaps this man stood there and he saw Jesus crucified on a cross, suspended between heaven and earth for 3 hours. And yet he saw a man who was capable of comporting himself enough to hand over the welfare of his mother to another man. And perhaps he saw the same Jesus, though the Roman guards were mocking him and the Jews were railing him, was able to look upon the heavens and say, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Perhaps he saw a man who it seemed had been abandoned by God, yet able to lift up his voice in communion and say, Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? He would have looked upon this Jesus and realized that this man is special. This man is unique. And it was probably the case that after this event, Simon of Cyrene would have found himself looking for the answers as to who Jesus Christ was. But the point I'm trying to make, friends, is that it was God who orchestrated this experience for Simon. Apart from the cross of Jesus Christ, Simon's life, in one sense, has no significance. What is it that makes you and I, as Christians, significant in the mind of God? The answer is simple. It is that we have experienced something of the preciousness of Jesus on the cross. And that's what we see in the life of this Simon of Cyrene. He was compelled, a passerby, just a random, seemingly random man, and yet ordained by sovereign God to carry the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the first point for the evening. To experience the cross is to experience God's gracious providence. Secondly, to experience the cross is to experience Christ bearing your burden. To experience the cross is to experience Christ bearing your burden. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, the Bible tells us that he who knew no sin, or rather he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 25, the Apostle Paul, thinking about the death of Jesus and the implication of it for your life, says, he who knew no sin became sin for you and I, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, the only reason why you and I are able to sing the songs we've sung with such confidence and stand before God with any hope of being justified is because Jesus Christ gave to us his righteousness and took upon himself our sins. It was not for himself that Jesus was heading to the cross. And what the story of Simon of Cyrene reminds us of is the fact that Jesus did not go and die for himself. That is why it was so important that even though, as John chapter 19 tells us, Jesus carried the cross for a certain distance, another had to come, another human being who was a sinner like you and I had to come and carry the cross to remind us that this cross in actuality does not belong to Jesus, but to you and I. For it is we who had sinned. It is we who had or disobeyed the laws of God. It is we who had lied, we who had transgressed the word of God. And it ought to have been you and I that was bearing the curse of the cross to Calvary to pay for our sins. And so just before anyone would read the passage that Jesus was crucified and begin to feel sympathetic for Jesus, the author reminds us, remember, he is doing this for you. He is doing this for your sake. That cross is yours to carry. But the story does not end with Simon being laid on the cross. There is a substitution that takes place. And on the hour of Calvary, rather than Simon being arrayed by the Praetorian guards and laid on the cross and have his hand pierced into the wood, Jesus takes over again. And he says, "Lay it upon me." What glorious love and what amazing wisdom. It was you who should have been beaten with the scourge of the guards. It was you who should have been punched and experienced the blows of the Sanhedrin as a religious hypocrite. It was you who should have been spit upon and mocked and laughed at. But Jesus takes your place and he carries your cross, but he allows Simon to carry it for a moment, lest we forget that the reason why he is doing this is because of you and I. To experience the cross, friends, is to experience Christ bearing your burden. Thirdly, to experience the cross is to also bear Christ's burden for him. To experience the cross is also to bear Christ's burden for him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You remember what led to Jesus uttering these words? It would seem as though even his disciples, although it had been 3 years of following his ministry, had not yet understood the reason why Jesus came. And they had not understood the purpose of being called to be a follower of Christ. At this point in their understanding, the apostles betrayed themselves to think that the meaning of following Christ was to find a life of luxury and earthly blessing. So that when Jesus began to communicate with his disciples that he would be crucified and handed over to his enemies, Peter interrupts him and says, "God forbid," essentially. "Lord, it's not going to happen to you." And Jesus has to rebuke Peter and say, "Peter, get behind," or rather, "Satan, get behind me. You've misunderstood what Christianity is about." Christianity, Jesus says to Peter, is not about your earthly blessing. Christianity is about picking up your cross and following me. What does it mean to pick up our cross? Well, it simply means this, friends, that when you come to Jesus Christ, God expects you to put an end to your self-autonomy, your self-volition. He calls you to put an end to that part of you that makes decisions without the authority of Christ. What is sin, friends? Have you ever thought about it? When you say, "Lord, forgive me of my sins," in your prayers, perhaps in the evening. I hope there are none of us here who are those kind of Christians that say that you don't need to confess your sins if you're a Christian. If you don't confess your sins, friends, you are in danger. Bible tells us to confess our sins. Jesus says in his prayer that he teaches his disciples, forgive us of our debts. But I hope you know, friends, that when you are asking God to forgive you of your sins, what you are really saying is, forgive me of my rebellion. Forgive me of my self-autonomy. Forgive me for looking at what you have told me to do and saying, no, I'd rather do something else. God says we should not commit adultery, or we should not look upon a woman to lust after her. Man says, no, I'm going to give my eyes to evil things. I'm going to set my affections on what God calls perverse. I'm going to explode in my anger and use my anger as a weapon towards others. All these things. It is an act of self-autonomy, which is rebellion, a transgression of the law of God. Jesus says, anyone who wants to follow me has to die to all of that. And they have to die to their sometimes social status, sometimes economic status. Anything that hinders you from obeying the word of Jesus is a cross you have to carry on your back. Again, if we turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, we see a little more of this doctrine revealed for us. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul, speaking about his desire to know Jesus Christ, says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And then he puts this funny verse in it, and may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death. Have you ever thought about what that means, friends? To share in the sufferings of Christ and to become like him in his death. What is Paul saying when he utters those words? He's not saying that he wants to go and die for himself and make payment for his own sins. What he is simply saying is that because of the love he has for Jesus, if Jesus had to suffer in this life to be who he was, then Paul says, I will gladly suffer with him, even if it means the world will reject me. So what we see then, going back to our text, in Simon of Cyrene carrying the cross is a picture of how a Christian ought to live the rest of their lives. Essentially, friends, what I'm saying is this. It is not just on Easter Friday that you and I are called by God to remember that we are a blood-bought people. It is not just on Easter Friday that you are supposed to remember that you're meant to experience the cross. If you're a true believer, you ought to be experiencing in some measure the experience of the cross every day. You ought to be dying to yourself every day. When confronted with the opportunity to do your own thing, you ought to remember there was one who bore your sins on your behalf and asked you to follow him in denying yourself of your natural desires so that could follow. Friend, it's not that Jesus wanted to experience pain. He was not a masochist. What is it then that led him to the tree? It's as we said, it was the desire to do the will of God. And because he wanted to do the will of God, he blinded himself to every other thing, even the possibility of escaping this pain, so that your salvation could be earned. Friends, Jesus says to you, is it too much for me to ask you to do the same, to follow me? What a wonderful thing this is. In calling us to experience the cross and to bear Christ's burden, we are being called to share with him in his sufferings, to identify with him before a world that does not love Jesus and say, no matter what you do for me, I am not going to betray my Lord. That's what it means. Charles Spurgeon, who was a 19th century preacher, commentating on this subject, makes a contrast between this Simon of Cyrene and Simon Peter, who we know is one of the chief apostles. And this is what he says. Bear with me as I read it. His name was Simon. Now there is another Simon that we know much more about in the Gospels. Simon Peter, who was the disciple of our Lord. Simon Peter, who followed Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest's home, but because of fear could follow him no longer. Is it not strange, says Charles Spurgeon, is it not strange providence that another Simon is selected to stay with Jesus till the end, where the other Simon could not? I am certain that for the rest of his days, Simon Peter would have experienced a humble reminder of the fact that he forsook his Lord at the greatest hour and was replaced by another Simon. Brothers and sisters, let us keep our places and let not another Simon occupy your room. Friends, the application that I'm trying to bring to you in calling us to remember that an experience of the cross means we ought to pick up our cross is that Jesus calls us to be his servants. He calls us to serve him. And it ought not to be that we are abandoning our posts, serving ourselves. Because the day of judgment will come and we will realize that even though we perhaps might have abandoned our Lord, there were others who were there to serve him. But we ought to be those who remain first in line to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. To experience the cross is to bear Christ's burdens. And that's what we see, friends, in this short verse that we have just considered. And so perhaps you're here again this evening and you have never seriously considered the implication of what it is to carry the cross of Christ. I want to give you the opportunity this evening to perhaps for the first time surrender yourself to Christ. Give yourself to him. Perhaps God has organized this entire meeting. No one knows who you are, perhaps, in this entire hall. But perhaps it is that God has organized this meeting just so you can hear this message. And like Simon of Cyrene, so that the rest of your life can be interrupted and you could be brought into the grace of God. And for we who are Christians, friends, where do we begin in terms of expressing gratitude to Jesus? What words can be spoken? What can we pay back to him for what he has done for us? Oh, friends, there is no gift you can return for this kind of love. If you were to lock ourselves in this room here for 10,000 years and continue to sing songs of Calvary, it would not be enough to pay back a percentage of what we owe to Jesus. And if it were not for the blood that cleanses us from our sins, even our singing will continue to earn us judgment. Because which one of you right now can dare to say, I am singing the way he deserves to be sung to? I am amazed by the grace of God. Sometimes I think to myself, if I was God, how many followers would I really have? How many chances would I yet give to those who again and again demonstrate to themselves and demonstrate to heaven that they do not appreciate my son for all that he has done? And yet here you are today, and God accepts your praises because even now Jesus lives to make intercession for you. It's glorious news, friends. Jesus Christ has brought you to the cross of Calvary, and there he has washed you in his blood. He has made you acceptable to God so that now you and I, though he was removed from the Father's presence, could be brought into the presence of God and forever be able to say, Abba, Father. Friends, I want to encourage you this morning, whether you are a Christian or not, to give ownership of your life to him once more and let him become again your king. Stop living for yourselves and start living for him alone. Your money, your relationships, your experiences must all be brought under the banner and authority and shadow of the cross. He is worthy, friends. He is the one who has endured all the wrath of God that you and I might experience the grace of God. Friends, this evening, let us experience for ourselves personally the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. And I trust you will not mind me in asking you to pray for yourselves this evening. Articulate the contents of your heart to the Savior. I want you to thank him for what he has done for you. It should have been you on the cross. It should have been you on trial. But Jesus took your place, and he bore your sins, and he died on the cross. Thank him. I want you to refresh your devotion to him this evening and confess him as your Lord and surrender yourself and all that you are to his authority and say, Jesus, help me to follow you with all that I am. I don't want to live for myself any longer. I want to follow you, no matter the cost or the consequence. If you give me grace, I want to follow you. Savior, we lift up our voices to you, broken as they may be, weak and unbelieving as it might seem, Lord. We come to you because by faith we believe that you are our Savior. You are the Prince of Glory who died for us. You are the Lamb of God who was slain. And though you are the God of heaven who controls the entire universe, for the love that was in your heart for us, you willingly gave up your life. And you suffered a death that no other man could suffer. And you endured an eternity of wrath that no other man could endure, that we might know the forgiveness of sins. And so here we are this evening on account of your shed blood, praising the Father, praising you, and praising the Holy Spirit, because you became our Redeemer. Father, we pray that we would never lose sight of the glory of the cross, and that as a consequence of our being here this evening, our fellowship with his sufferings would be deeper. Lord, we want to know you, and we want to live for you. We would pray that you forgive us for the hours and days and weeks and months and years that we have wasted living for ourselves. We renew our vows to you this evening, and we testify that we belong to the cross and we are under the shadow of the cross. So bless us, Lord, as we continue in your presence, and impress us all, every one of us, deeply with the reality that you bore our sins in your body on the cross. We give you glory and we give you praise. In Jesus' name.